morning, everybody. Welcome to the Village Church. I am very excited to be with you this morning on Palm Sunday. And the title of this talk is, What Are You Waiting For? How many of you like to wait for things? Anybody? I don't. One person in the back, okay? So what are some things that we typically wait for? Well, we've been waiting for spring, right, for about the last eight weeks here, so excited about that. But what are some other things as Americans that we, and I guess in the world, that people wait for? Well, I guess the better definition is, what are we waiting in, as in traffic? Okay, so there was a study done by the New York Times, and it basically looked at what is the typical amount of time that we're waiting on certain things. They looked at things like traffic. They looked at things like waiting in lines. So let's see how close you can guess to how many hours we wait per year. So who wants to take a guess? How many hours per year, on average, do we wait in traffic? Anybody? Good guess. 25. 42. 42 hours per year. That's a little bit depressing, right? 42 hours. How about in other areas? How about in lines? So this is not in traffic, but at doctor's offices, at the grocery store. I think doctor's offices is probably the longest one. But how many hours do you think we wait in lines per year? Really? You must have seen my notes. 66. 66 hours per year we're waiting in line. And my personal favorite, how many hours, on average, do you and I wait on hold with customer service agents? That's my personal favorite. 13 hours per year that we're waiting on hold with customer service agents. So no offense if anybody is actually a customer service agent, but it's a real pain to wait for you. How about those of us that are native Cincinnatians? How long have we been waiting for the Reds to win a World Series? Gets very painful. 27 years since the Reds have won a World Series. And how about the Bengals? Super Bowl. Oh wait, we've never won a Super Bowl. That doesn't count. There's been 50 Super Bowls, right? This was Super Bowl 50 when the Patriots made their great comeback. And the Bengals have never won a Super Bowl. So we continue to wait, and we are long-suffering fans, and we'll continue to be long-suffering fans, I think, for a long, long time. What does this have to do with Palm Sunday? Well, waiting has everything to do with Palm Sunday. It's very closely tied into what I'm going to talk about this morning. Before I do that, I'd like to pray. Father, thank you so much for the opportunity to gather to celebrate the Passion Week, which is coming. Thank you for the opportunity to learn from your word. I pray that you would illuminate your word this morning, that you would personally, that each person in here, God, would hear you, would be convicted by your word and by your spirit. Holy Spirit, I invite you just to take ownership of this message, that you would just speak only what you want to speak, and nothing more, nothing less. In Christ's name, amen. So Palm Sunday really represents a period of waiting that was coming to, and to set this up, the Jews were coming into Jerusalem to celebrate the Feast of Passover. And the Jews had been waiting for a long, long time. In fact, the Jews had been waiting for 700 plus years. They'd been waiting for generations. For what? For the Messiah, for the Anointed One, for the promised Savior that was going to come, that had been prophesied all through the Old Testament. 300 passages in the Old Testament that are called messianic prophecies, where the Messiah was prophesied, that he was spoken of. And so the Jews had been waiting for a long time. And so as they were coming into Jerusalem, Jesus had been, for about the past 3 years, in his public ministry. He had been out healing, casting out demons, teaching. He had been active, and so a lot of people had heard about Jesus, many of the Jews had not actually seen him. And at the same time, Jerusalem was under Roman oppression and Roman rulership. So Rome had occupied Jerusalem. They were it was a very difficult place. It was very harsh in their leadership. And so many of the Jews who came out when Jesus was coming on Palm Sunday were just interested to see, who is this Jesus? I've heard about him, but I want to see who he is. But specifically, he was, to the Jews, he was the promised one. He was the one that had been prophesied about. He was the one that they were waiting for. And so they, in a way that I think that we don't even understand in our current day. And so as Jesus came into Jerusalem for Palm Sunday to celebrate Passover, this was the background. So I'm going to read from the book of Mark, verses 1 through 11 of chapter 11. As they approached Jerusalem, this will be on your screen, as they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethpage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples, "Go to the village ahead of you, and just as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you doing this?' say, 'The Lord needs it, and we'll send it back here shortly.' They went and found a colt outside in the street, tied to it at a doorway. As they untied it, some people standing there asked, 'What are you doing untying that colt?' They answered as Jesus had told them to, 'Let them go.' When they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks over it, he sat on it. Many people spread their cloaks on the road, while others spread branches." This is where the reference to Palm Sunday comes from, palm branches. "They had cut in the fields. Those who went ahead and those who followed shouted, 'Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David in the highest heaven.' Jesus entered Jerusalem and went into the temple courts. He looked around at everything, but since it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12." Two things I want to point out as we look at the concept of waiting. I really think there's two things that we, just as the Jews, are waiting for. And the first is we wait for deliverance. We wait for deliverance. Jews were waiting for deliverance. It's very significant that they said in verse 10, "Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David." Jesus was prophesied. He was actually from the line of David. And this was prophesied, that the Messiah would be from the line of David. David, as those of you who are familiar with the Old Testament know, was a king. He was not only the spiritual leader of Israel, military leader as well. As the Jews looked at Jesus, they looked at a king, but not the type of king that they thought. The word Hosanna is often used as a praise. We think of that as a praise, Hosanna in the highest, Hosanna. If we look at the original Hebrew, the word Hosanna actually meant save now. So what the Jews were really saying, if I can expound on the Bible a little, save us from Rome, save us now, save us from this oppressive rule, save us, come with power, come with authority, overthrow this oppressive rulership. That's what they were crying out for. They wanted to be delivered from their circumstances. But Jesus was coming to establish a different type of kingdom. He saw beyond the desire to be delivered from their circumstances. Jesus saw beyond their circumstances, and he sees beyond our circumstances. He comes not to deliver us from circumstances, but to deliver us from sin, which is a much deeper thing. There is a Bible commentary I was reading as I was preparing for the message, and I thought that this was a really interesting quote that I read. It said, "The cry of Hosanna would soon turn into the blood-curdling cry, 'Crucify him.' Only 5 days later, the same people that were crying out Hosanna, save us, you're king. When Jesus didn't do what they had wanted him to do, he didn't save them the way they wanted to be saved. Those same people cried out, crucify later. And I think there's a lot of parallels to our lives. I think there's a lot of parallels to our desire to want to be delivered from our circumstances. And yet, Jesus's kingdom is much different. Jesus saw in those people, he saw their need to be saved from sin. And what is sin? Sin is our inability, our complete lack of ability to be reconciled to God. It's how we are. It's how we are born. We come into the world with sin. We are separated from a holy God. Sin separates us from God. And Jesus had come to bridge that gap that we could never, ever bridge on our own. We literally were, it was an irreconcilable condition before God that Jesus saw. And so what did he do? Did he take over? Could he have done that? Could he have overthrown the Roman government? Absolutely. He's God. But he did the unexpected. He did what they weren't asking him to do. He died on a cross. And that made them angry. It made the Jews angry because he didn't do what they wanted him to do. And are we any different today? When we want to be in God, he doesn't do what we want to do, what we want him to do? Well, that's what sin is. It's our desire to want to be God, to want to assert ourselves and put ourselves in the position of God. But Jesus' death on the cross was the only thing that could save the Jews, only thing that could save the Romans, the only thing that could save us. It's back to God, was Jesus' death on the cross. It's often referred to as the Great Exchange. Jesus took our sin, our unholiness, our desire to be our own God, he took it upon himself. We exchanged our sin, our brokenness. What do we receive? What do we receive? We receive his righteousness, his holiness. It's imputed to us. We're no aliens and strangers from God. We are reconciled to a holy God. That is incredible. It's something we could never do on our own. And that's what he chose to do for us. There's a couple passages in the New Testament that I think really speak to this. The first is in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. This should be on your screen as well. Verses 18 and 19, it says, "All who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation." Similarly, in Colossians 1:22, "But now he, Jesus, God has reconciled you, his physical body, through death, to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation." And one other scripture, I don't believe this one is on the screen, but another one is in Galatians 2:21. It says, this is Paul speaking. He says, "I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose." Folks, we are incapable on our own of having any righteousness or any standing before God. We're incapable. It's only through what Jesus accomplished, through his death, through his sacrifice on the cross. And it's not just those who would not call yourself a Christian. It's those of us that call ourselves Christians. We need to hear this daily. We need to be reminded of this daily. Sacrifice of what he went through, of the agony that he went through to reconcile us, to make us holy. If you call yourself, if you are a follower of Jesus, you are holy in God's sight. I don't know about you, but that is hard for me to understand. It is hard for me to grasp sometime. When I look at my days and my weeks, I don't feel holy most of the time. But God calls me holy because of what Jesus did, not because of what I've done, not because of do, or how I tried to be a good husband or good father. Those are all good things, but that's not why he calls me holy. It's because, simply because of what Jesus did and what he accomplished. I love that last scripture. If righteousness were through the law, Christ died for no purpose. If we could do that on our own, if we were able by some measure to merit our salvation, if we were somehow able to just do enough good things, Christ, he would not have had to come. So when we try to do that, and I fall into that all the time, I think I fall into that feeling as though I have to merit that. I have to somehow earn my approval before God. It's a great reminder to us this morning that there's nothing we can do except for surrender our lives and trust in Christ and what he's done. His finished work on the cross, and he says that Christ's death was for all time, and he died for all of our sins, past, present, and future. It says that his sacrifice was, and I'm quoting from Hebrews 10, once for all. Once for all. It's hard to imagine that he died for my, not just, I think I can grasp maybe my past sin, but my future sin. The sin I'm going to commit this week, he died for that too. And that's the same for all of us. And it's astounding. It's scandalous what he accomplished. But that is the gospel. And the gospel is not just for the unbeliever. The gospel's for the believer. The gospel's for every single one of us every day. You know, I think the second thing that we also wait for, and that the Jews were waiting for on Palm Sunday, we wait for peace and rest. Don't you just want to rest? Like, just go away. And, you know, we always talk about, when are you going to get away on vacation and just rest? Those of us with young kids know that it's not rest. It's a trip. It's not a vacation when you have young kids, because you're more tired than when you come back. But we're not just waiting. It's not just physical rest that we desire. It's rest for our souls. It's a deeper rest that we desire. It's the ability to just, in our mind, in our spirit, in our soul. And that's exactly what Jesus came to give us. That's exactly why he came. He came because he saw our inability to find that rest on our own. And there's so many different things I know that I've tried in my life to try and find that rest, and they all fall short. I try to find rest in kids are doing. How's that go for any of you? Tried that? That doesn't work out so well. Or how well my job's going. How about that? Does that? How about my health? No? These things are all like this. The rest that Jesus came to give us is it's a deep rest. It's a rest in knowing we are loved by God, that no matter what we do or don't do, his love is constant. It's for us. He loves us enough that he sent his one and only son. Matthew chapter 11, many of you are familiar with this passage. Jesus talking to his disciples. Matthew 11, verses 28 through 30. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. It sounds so nice. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. The burdens that we carry are what Jesus has come to take from us, to give us rest in the midst of whatever you're walking through. And you might be in a great season of life and things are going fantastic, and you might be in a hard season of life where things are difficult and you're carrying around a lot of burdens. I know for Susan and I, we've been walking through a season for the past 5 years with our son. Hasn't been a lot of We've gone through, many of you know our son Joshua. He's about to turn five. Joshua's had, he was born with Down syndrome, and he's had just a ton of medical issues over his first 5 years. He had a trach for about 3 years, and then that was removed. He's had, most recently, hip surgery. He was in a body cast for 12 weeks. Imagine a four-year-old in a body cast for 12 weeks. That is not fun, let me tell you. But Joshua's had upwards of 15 surgeries. He's been through a lot in his short life. There hasn't been a lot of rest that we've had physically. But what's incredible to me is how Jesus can bring rest in the midst of circumstances that are very, very difficult. I had to personally walk through that and realize that, number one, there's been so many times where I've just wanted God to do something. God, why are you not doing something? We prayed before Joshua was born because we believe in prayer. We believe that God can move any way he wants. We prayed that God would remove his Down syndrome. We prayed that, asking for him to miraculously heal him. God chose not to do that. And so Joshua was born with Down syndrome. We prayed that he would be healthy. We prayed that he would not have to have that trach for 3 years. There were many times I was just so angry because God wasn't delivering me. He wasn't delivering my son. He wasn't delivering my family in the way that I thought. Just like the Jews. When Jesus didn't deliver them, they got pissed. That's what we do. There's nothing wrong with that. That is human. Those things are going to happen. And sometimes God does deliver us from our circumstances. Sometimes he does choose to miraculously heal and miraculously move. But sometimes in his infinite wisdom, he chooses to allow us to stay in those places, not to harm us, but he wants to draw us closer to himself. He wants us to learn this, and there is no rest outside of Jesus. It does not exist. You can try it anywhere you, and I've tried it in every which way. I've only found it in one place, and that's in Jesus. And man, did I want so many times God just to deliver Joshua. Just, God, can he be healthy? Can he start walking? Can he start talking? Why? God cries. He understands. He has taught me a way to a rest and a peace that I never thought was possible. In the midst of a trial that has been very difficult, he has shown me and shown Susan what true rest is. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 14, it says, he himself is our peace. Jesus himself is our peace. It's not in our circumstances. It's not in our 401k. It's not in our job. It's not in our marriage. It's not in our kids. Thank goodness it's not our kids. It's not in anything other than him. And sometimes he will allow me and allow you to stay in those circumstances for long seasons. And so if you are in that season now, if you're in a season where you're literally, what is that thing that pops in your mind? God, just deliver. Why don't you deliver me? Why are you not delivering me? Whatever that is, maybe God has a bigger purpose for that. Maybe God is using that to draw you to himself. Through the challenge, through the difficulty, to show himself faithful, to show himself as the God who saves to the uttermost. God does not do a healing and a halfway salvation and a halfway deliverance. He comes to give a full deliverance from our sin, from our inability to reconcile ourselves back to him. And from our striving to rest and have peace on our own terms. Boy, he comes to bring a full healing. And that's who he is. I read a great a book that I was reading in this season over the past few years. And it really speaks about God's faithfulness in the middle of storms, God's faithfulness as we walk through life, because life is hard. I mean, let's just be real here. Life is hard. Life is challenging, and we celebrate every little thing that Joshua did, every little step that he takes or word that he says. We celebrate that, and there's so many blessings in life. But life's difficult. We need something bigger than ourselves. We need something that we can rest in. And this talks about God and how faithful he is in the middle of these storms. This is from a book called The Life We Never Expected. It says, we worship a crying God, a God who suffered bereavement and loss, wept at gravesides, and cried out in anguish as he died. So when we experience suffering and face all the unanswered whys, we may never know what the answer is, but we know for sure what the answer isn't. It isn't because God doesn't love us. It isn't because God doesn't care. The cross proves that. The cross proves once and for all the measure that God will go to save us, to comfort us, to give us lasting peace and lasting joy amidst trials and circumstances that it doesn't make sense to have joy. Whoa. Got that? Good catch. Circumstances that joy and peace. I know Susan and I have experienced a joy in this season that is not, you can't describe it by anything other than the Holy Spirit and Jesus. There's no explanation for it, but I've experienced a joy amidst these circumstances and arrest, and it doesn't make anything easier. I mean, things are still difficult, and we still have challenges, but there's a joy there. And the cross proves and shows how far he will go, how much he loves you, how much he cares, how much he is not indifferent to your circumstances. When you walk through challenges, even the daily struggles, I'm amazed at how God cares about the little things. I just assume at times, oh, he doesn't really care. He cares about those things. He comes to deliver us to the full. Deliver us. Our biggest need, your biggest need and my biggest need, is to be delivered from our sin. That's our biggest need. That's the only thing that will free us and allow us to live lives that will glorify him, that will have joy and purpose. And we need that daily. Coming to Jesus and surrendering to him is a first step, and many of you have taken that step. And saying, I'm going to lay down my yes, and I'm going to say to surrender my life to him, that is a first step, and it's an awesome step, and it is a critical step. But that begins the process for the rest of our lives of surrender. We talk a lot at this church about surrender, and there's a reason, because that is the path. That is what he calls us to, and that's what Jesus showed us when he died on the cross. Ben, you can come up, start heading up. And what I want to do, just want to spend a few minutes in prayer and just ask the Holy Spirit to reveal to all of us his purposes, how he wants to show himself to each one of us. So I'm going to pray, and then we're gonna celebrate communion. Father, thank you so much for your grace that is ceasing. Thank you so much that there's nothing that you will not do to save your people. There's nothing you won't go through to reach us. Thank you that you love us so much that you took our sin upon yourself. You voluntarily took your sin, or our sin, upon yourself to be reconciled to a holy God, that we were unable to be holy, to meet the requirements of righteousness that a holy God has, but that through your sacrifice, you did that for us. You were the sacrificial lamb that died for all of us. If you have never laid down your yes, if you've never said yes to Jesus, trying to earn your own righteousness and trying to be good in your own strength, I would just encourage you this morning to lay down your yes and surrender your life to Jesus. It's the beginning of the greatest journey that you could ever have in life, to give your life purpose, to give it meaning. For those of you who would call yourself followers of Jesus, I just pray, Holy Spirit, that you would remind us of how much you love us, of how you are in our circumstances. You're not unaware of the challenges and the struggles that we go through, but you come to bring joy and peace. And that peace is only found in knowing you and walking with you. So I pray, Lord, that you would, Holy Spirit, you would illuminate and just show us what are those areas that we are not surrendered to you, that we have not you and said, I need you, that we're trying on our own to figure out or to be righteous on our own. Just show us those areas, God. Help us to lay that down, whether that's health issues, God, or family relationships, God, which can be messy, relationships with our kids, marriage. God, just help us lay those and surrender those to be filled afresh. We can experience your deliverance, your rest, and your peace. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.